Let us together, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this session, we receive the revelation that is found in Him alone. Whatever will be said, whatever should be said, will be said. Whatever should be done, will be done. We behold Jesus, your Son, as He sees us in Him. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. You ready this morning? Alright. Acts 3. Oh, glory to God. I speak to pastors this morning, and early this morning I had this to share with the pastors. And I will just say this to you, if you're a pastor. No, I'm just talking about pastors. It's conference. Not pastors' conference. Why are we talking pastors? What about archbishops, you know? Now, the Lord will have you stay in the leading of His Spirit for your life. Not just for ministry, but for your life. Stay in the leading of the Spirit and make sure that you... I'm going to say this in a very careful way because I don't want it to be misinterpreted. Make sure you don't take new turns. Don't do things suddenly. Right, but stay what you're doing. Don't take new turns. I don't know how general this is, but that's just what I received from the Lord this morning for pastors. Don't take new turns and don't do experiments. You know, stay with the revealed will of God for your life and your ministry and stay with that and walk with it and be satisfied, be contented with what He reveals to you. Don't experiment, stay with the will of God. In the second session, I'll be sharing a few things with you based on that. But this is just an instruction, a pastor, a leader. And sometimes you can get a hold of that, even if you're not a pastor. I can get a hold of that. I remember watching Kenneth Hagin again in the 90s, and he'll be talking to people in the auditorium, but I'll receive it for myself, okay? And then I'll say, well, that's for me too, praise God. So by faith, I get a hold of that. So you may not be a pastor now, you may be a pastor later, but the truth is that, I mean, if you, by faith, believe that that instruction is also for you, then it comes to you, and you receive it, and you walk in the light of it. So, you know, don't take new turns. Stay with the will of God. Stay with the will of God that you know. Don't experiment. Right? Be faithful in what He's called you to do. Faithful in it. Be faithful in what He has called you to do. Praise the Lord. Acts 3, right? Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And we said the word presence of the Lord there is what prospon in the Greek. It means an appearance. I would say that phrase is an appearance from the dead. Okay? Jesus had been killed, so this is his prospon, that is, this is his appearance from the place of the dead. So the word presence of the Lord, many times in the epistles, is referring to the resurrection of Christ. Now, I want you to just turn with me quickly to a verse of scripture that I believe your understanding will be enlightened by the time you look at this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul describes the fate of those who don't believe the gospel. The fate of those who don't believe the gospel. There are numerous facts and scriptures about those who don't believe the gospel. Jesus says that he that doesn't believe is condemned, is damned, or shall be damned, in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. In John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, but has everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He said, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already. So, Jesus speaks about that. Now, look at how Paul describes the fate of the man or woman who hasn't... Now it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Watch this now. Who shall be banished or punished, pardon me, with everlasting destruction? Notice that word, from the presence of the Lord. It almost looks like the presence of the Lord is what will banish or punish them. No, from, away from it. Now, the word presence of the Lord there is the same word prospon. In other words, the man who is destroyed because he has no lot in the resurrection of Christ. So the salvation and deliverance from damnation is that resurrection. That's why he calls that presence of the Lord, which is the prospon of the Lord, he calls it his glory, the glory of his power. The glory of his power. So his power raises from the dead. His power gives life. His power doesn't destroy. So a man that is destroyed is away from it, and is away from it by unbelief. So unbelief is the reason why he is away from it. Just like Jesus said in John 3:16-18, and in Mark 16:15 and then 16. So the word prospon there will be God's effective power, which is in the resurrection. That's God's effective power, which is found in the resurrection. So the man that is destroyed because he doesn't have a part in the resurrection. In John 5:24, Jesus says that he that hears my word, okay, and obeys it, believes it, will not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And he's talking about his resurrection. So that's important that you notice that the presence of the Lord doesn't destroy, because the presence of the Lord is to be raised from the dead. That's what it's about. It's not about destroying things. It's about repairing things, raising from the dead, the prospon of God. So the presence of the Lord doesn't burn with flame and fire and then destroys the nations. It's when there is no presence of the Lord that there is destruction. Where there is no prospon of God, he's coming back from the dead, there's glory and his power. Can I have an amen if you understand that? Okay, good. So back again to Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Paul? No. Peter? How many times did I say that to us? Say Paul? No. Peter or James? No, no Paul. No, say. He says, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, what's the word blotted out again? Cancelled without a trace. Okay? And that happens by the resurrection. So, he calls the resurrection from the dead a cancelling. That means it's an eternal life. He calls it a cancellation, an exhalpho. Exhalpho, E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. That's what he calls it. Now, I told you yesterday that there were a few references to that. Revelation 3:5, your name will not be blotted out. I will not blot his name out from the book of life. Okay? Revelation 3:5. Revelation 7:17. And their tears were wiped away from their eyes. And Revelation 21 and verse 4. Now, I need you to look at the Colossians text of the same thing. The Colossians text. Now, one of the things I do, and this is just, by the way, one of the things I do as a study and as a project is that I bring in in my study and what I do for some other places who raise ministers, I work to see the semblance in every writing of the scripture. Every writing. And I found out that actually the writers of the New Testament said the same thing altogether. There's just differences in expression, you know, but they're saying the same thing. For example, what Peter said here is exactly what Paul said in Colossians 2:14. And in Colossians 2:14, Paul says that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, it almost sounds like what Paul is saying here is that there was one handwriting like that was somewhere in one room or in one book. Jesus took it, then cleansed it. Now, I told you, no, those are just expressions. Now, if you read the words before it, and the words after it, for example, in 13, Colossians 2. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Notice he calls that being quickened forgiveness. And that's what he meant by blotting out the handwriting. In other words, what he meant by the handwriting or ordinances is the deadness or the death he refers to in 13. Now in 15, which is important, having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We've studied this one before, and I said that what he did wasn't a display of Satan, rather it's a display of the believer. So in other words, you see, the way those handwritings were taken away was to display the believer. That the believer's display, all right, which is in his resurrection, is the way he takes away that handwriting. Now, what that means is that the blotting out of the ordinances is the new birth. That's the new birth. That's being born again. It's not writing something somewhere, removing it from the screen or removing it from the book. No, no, no. It's a removal of the believer from spiritual death, if you can call it that way, to spiritual life. So, when Peter, go back to, we'll come back to this shortly, in Acts 3, hallelujah, watch this, Acts 3, he says, watch, from the presence of the Lord, who shall send Jesus, he shall send Jesus which before was preached unto you or prophesied, whom the heaven must receive unto the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I need you to go to verse 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, that in thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, let me mention this. This is just by the way. Now, if you observe in the epistles, when the blessedness of Abraham is mentioned, it has nothing to do with the Jews. Because Paul effectively argued it in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham was blessed before he was circumcised. So it had nothing to do with the Jews. Had nothing to do with his natural seed. In fact, right here, he says all the kindreds of the earth. So there's no such a thing as a special glory of God upon the nation of Israel. It's not true. In January, by God's power, we're doing some study on Paul's revelation of identification. I will go into more details on this one. You know, it's not true. It's just a fable. It's just a fable somewhere. People created it from somewhere. The blessedness here, he said, is for all the kindreds. In the original Greek, is all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that blessedness is in Christ's resurrection. Can I have an amen? That's the blessedness he's referring to. It's in the resurrection of Jesus. So let's go back to Colossians. So he's saying in that resurrection is the blessedness. And then he says, there's a blotting away of sins. A blotting away, a removal of sins. Now that phrase is a phrase for the new creation. Because a new creation will mean there will be no references to the past. It's a total creation. Total, absolute. So if there's an exelipho in the Greek, it means there will be no trace at all. And it's either you are dead or you are alive. So we were dead, now we are alive, so there's no trace of death in us. Hallelujah. That's the new creation in Christ. And that's what Peter is saying in here. Now don't forget again for remembrance, let me remind you. He says there's Christ's resurrection, alright, Acts 3, 15, 16. Then 18. Then he says in 19, there is our revival. Our revival is from his resurrection. I said yesterday, that's identification. What happened to Christ, he's now seen in the believer. But don't forget, the believer is a beneficiary. He's not active, he's a recipient. And the same way in the four Gospels, Jesus is called the only begotten Son. John 1:14, John 1:18. Only begotten of God, monogenao in the Greek. And in John 3:16, it's repeated again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a word, you can literally say it came from, a phrase that John, figured out more than every other person. In 1 John 4, he repeats it again, referring to the incarnation. Okay, 1 John 4, 9. However, in his resurrection, he is called the first begotten, which is the prototokos, that is, he's now the prototype. In other words, he's the one who was raised. Every other person is found in him. He is the prototype, prototokos, or you can call the model son. So in Matthew 5, when it says you will be like the children of your father, we said yesterday that was possible, right? Was it available? No. Only available upon his resurrection. So in his resurrection, we now share in his sonship. We share in his sonship. Our sonship is in him, is by him. And I know some guys get so excited sometimes when they hear truths like this. I recall some years ago, 1997, I think, one of my good friends, we studied along these lines, so we're teaching those things, and then he said something that was very remarkable. He said, we're joint heirs with Christ. He said, we are all now sons. When people start talking like that, they're going somewhere. Should I tell you something? Should I tell you? Tell us. Should I tell you something? He's about to drop one time bomb. He said, assuming, it can never happen, assuming God should die now. Oh, I've never even told you what they said. So what are you saying? So God should die now. And they're looking for someone to sit on the throne and replace him. He said, Jesus is no more qualified than we are. Then he said, in fact, to an extent, we are more qualified than he is. Yeah, he didn't say it in this way. I mean, he's a very good speaker, and he'll quote scriptures and all that. So I preached after him, and I cleaned that nonsense up. He is the firstborn. You are a joint. Always understand that. Always know what's talking to you and what's not talking to you. You are never called Lord. He is the Lord. You are in him. He doesn't answer to you, you answer to him. So, we don't stretch the boundaries of Bible teaching. Don't stretch it. And that's why a lot of people, the way they interpreted Psalm 8, that was made him a little lower than Elohim, that's angels. Say that angel there is God. So we're just a little lower than God for some time. Don't say things like that. You don't have to say stuff like that. So sometimes when you worship and you say, there is no like, you don't say, why should you say that, sir? Are we not like him? Yeah, we're born by him, so that makes sense that we're like him, but you are growing, he's not. Hallelujah. You are learning, he's not. Amen. And he's worshipped, you are not. Should we go further? We pray to him, we don't pray to you. Can I extend it further? So there's none like him. Amen. Someone say, if my God is going to send someone to die for sins, now he can send me. I read that on Facebook. I looked at the guy. I understand. Facebook's an interesting place. You get blessed there and you also get... You just say, God, this is just something else. Alright, in his resurrection we have our own. Alright, we're in Acts 3:19. So, it's from his resurrection that we are beneficiaries. He is the actor, alright? We are beneficiaries of what happened to him. In other words, we are recipients of what he brought to life. So Peter here is preaching identification. We are identified in his resurrection. It's that identification that blots away sins. Now, how is that achieved? Go to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Glory to God. Colossians 2. Look at 11. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the things of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also, someone say also. So he's using identical terms. Also, you are risen with him. Past tense or present tense continues. Thank you. Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So, he uses Jesus' resurrection as a past tense that now has a present tense fact. Then he says, your being raised with him is that reality. Now, notice what he now says. He says, and you've been dead in your sins. So he's explaining verse 12. You are dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, are he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So, is resurrection in Christ identical with forgiveness of sins? Is it? Exactly. That's what he's saying. That is the cancellation of the handwriting written against us. It's not just a legal document, okay? Beyond the legal document of the law, beyond the legal document of justice and condemnation, is the reality in our hearts. There is the reality of what Christ has done in our hearts. How were we quickened? Notice the statement. Quickened means to give life. It is the Spirit that gave life. So he's saying to us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead physically is an example of the resurrection of the believer in his spirit. That's what he's saying. So he says the Spirit of God is the giver of his life. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. You are he quickened, that's actually in the italicized, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom we all are that accomplished in the time past, in the loss of our flesh, in the death of the flesh, and of mind, and we were nature, children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now, notice what he's explaining. When you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and had raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Notice the first time he mentions sin in this book was Ephesians 1:7. He says, you have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, he says, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings, which I said yesterday means the blessedness of the Spirit. So, everything he describes after is a function of the Spirit. Now, he's now giving you the details of it. That the blessedness called forgiveness is the reality of our identification in Christ's resurrection. That's what he's saying here. He says, you were raised together, he made us sit together, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Which is exactly what is in verse 7. The riches of his grace there is not a pardon. Is not a write-off or writing away what you did before. No. The riches of his grace is stronger than that. It is an identification with what Christ has done. So, in other words, Paul is writing to you the reality of forgiveness of sins is not a canceling and a writing off in a book. It is actually a new creation. That is the reality. You are a new man. Say, I am a new man. That is forgiveness of sins. So it's not your slate that was clean. It is you that was made clean. It's not a slate or a record that was clean. It's you that was made clean. And so he says here that this is a function of the resurrection. We are made alive together with Christ. Suzopoin in the Greek, S-U-Z-O-O-P-I-O-N. Son means together. That is, the work of Christ was not just for us, it is in us. It's not just for us, it's us in Him. So in other words, forgiveness of sins in the new creation. Now, if you've taken our books before, this one on forgiveness of sins, we made a distinction in the book for you. And we made a distinction between forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament, the four Gospels, and in the Epistles. If you were a careful student, you would have seen what I'm saying there. That the forgiveness of sins in the Epistles is the new birth. That's what it is. It's not a record of guilt taken away. No. It is the new man in Christ. So, forgiveness of sins in the Epistles is the new birth, is identification in Christ's work. It's a function of the work of the Spirit of God in us. Just like Ezekiel prophesied, we'll see shortly, and Jeremiah also prophesied. Can I have an amen? Now watch this. In Luke 24, therefore, when Jesus said, so that means that every time Jesus said, your sins are forgiven in the four Gospels, was it promissory? Was it promissory? Yeah, it was promissory. So in his resurrection, he now says, repentance, Luke 24, 47, which is the remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations. Now, notice the name. Now, when we say the name is the word onoma in the Greek. It means, it's used for a title, a function, or an accomplishment. When we say the name of Jesus, we are not referring literally to J-E-S-U-S. I remember I called, you know, some guys are arguing on the internet whether his name is Yeshua or Jesus. Then sometimes have you seen kids fight over toys? And they say, it's my car, it's my car. And they say, it's not a car. And they say, his name is not Jesus. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. And most of the people that say that, they don't use that name for long. It's just for present tense excitement. You know, if you realize that the name Jesus is a common name. It's a common name. Yeshua is a common name. It's not a name that came from heaven. It's a name that people knew. It's not that when they say his name shall be called Jesus, they say, what's that? Everybody knew the name. So, when we say the name of Jesus, we are referring to his office. We're referring to his function. We're referring to his accomplishment. So when he said to them, for example, in Luke's Gospel 10:17, the demons are subject to you in my name, through your name. Demons are subject to us through your name. Then he said to them in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority. So, name refers to what? Authority. That's what it means. So, when you say name, it means authority. What can a man do? It will be in his name. What he has in his name. Whatever function, his accomplishment will be found in his name. That's why your certificate is in your name. Your house is in your name. Your car is in your name. And you are also in your name. So, it's not the name that is the issue, or else I'll just change my name. Try and see who I can change my name to. Some people even try to change their names. For example, when this has nothing to do with any bias, but when Obama was president of America. I know they have a president. I'm just talking about when he was president. And some guys will say, my name is now Chegu Obama. That's nice. But when you get to the U.S. Embassy, you need to get a visa. But I've changed my name to Obama. You are not that Obama. So it's not about adopting JESUS. It's about a function. Something that happened. So it's not a case of titles. So when we say Jesus today, even though there are many Jesuses, it's the consciousness that we have of a particular office, function, accomplishment, power, and authority that we're referring to. Let me see how you understand that. So when he says, I give you authority, he's referring to the fact that they know that he is a minister of healing. He's a minister or ministry that casts out demons. So I say, I give you that authority. Luke 10:21, 19. So in his resurrection, now that he has opened their minds to see that this is the Christ, the one who has all authority to save, all authority for the new birth, all authority to deliver. When it says, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name. Now, can you replace that word name with something? Huh? No, don't use authority. I've already told you name is authority. So, it will be in what? In my resurrection. Does that make sense? So, the resurrection will be his name. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So, when you are here and he gave him a name that is above every name. What is that name? He's raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? All right. So, in my name will be in my resurrection from the dead. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Can we also say in the giving of the Spirit? Huh? Can we say in giving eternal life? Can we also say that? Okay, so you can actually explain the name using the things that Jesus just did. So in the incarnation, the four Gospels, you can use the name as is anointed of the Holy Ghost. He's anointed of the Holy Ghost. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 10:38. So you can use a Luke 4:18. That's what he meant by I gave them authority. But now, the authority of the believer is not in that anointing. The authority of the believer is in his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, which is his resurrection. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? All right, very good. So, when we preach now in his name for remission of sins, we are preaching the new birth. So Luke 24:47 is the new birth, the new creation, because that remission of sins will mean what? The sinner is raised from death to life, right? Come on. And when that happens, what happens to sins? They are canceled. Canceled in him. Okay? So remission of sins preached today is what? The sinner raised from death to where? To life. Can I have an amen if that's clear? Good. So, here we go. In Romans chapter 8, so see that everything Christ did from redemption, I know before, but let me just be specific here, from redemption, where he died, to his resurrection, call it the work of the Spirit. And everything he did afterwards is in man. Everything he did in his resurrection is by the Spirit. Everything he did or he did afterwards is in man. He did not uproot the kingdom of Herod. He did not try to hit back at the soldiers. That's not what he did. He didn't try to change the atmosphere so the sun doesn't rise again. The moon doesn't come up again. No. He goes to man. And so the work of the Spirit in his resurrection will be found in man. Can I have an amen again? So in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, Paul puts it like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to us or to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, can we take verse 2 together? For the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. Is that scripture clear to you now? So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, in the incarnation or in the resurrection? In the resurrection. For what the law couldn't do, that was weak through the flesh. God sent his own son, it's like a sinful flesh of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now in verse 9, it says, you are not, verse 8 says, so those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Romans 8, 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So whatever the apostles write in their letters are realities in the Spirit. Whatever instructions they give, whatever information they pass across to you, they are realities of the Spirit or realities in the Spirit. So wait for this. So the realities of the believer are spiritual realities. They are spiritual facts. They are not feelings. They are spiritual realities. Forgiveness of sin is not a feeling. Forgiveness of sin is not a response to prayer. Forgiveness of sins is not a confession. Forgiveness of sins is the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Can I have an amen? Okay, so that's what it is. It says it's the law of the Spirit of life, which is found where? In Christ Jesus, in the resurrection, has made us free from the law of sin and death. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says, oh, make it not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. Can I explain that to you a little bit? I know I've explained it before, but let me go. I know we sing the song, down in my heart, the love of God. And I'm still going to sing it today. So, but let me give you some king. I've shared this with you a couple of, I think 2 or 3 years ago or so. When it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us, we often lose what he was saying. He's not saying God gave love to us. He sent the Holy Ghost to just put love in your heart. Then the Holy Ghost said, are you okay now? And he packaged the love, put it in your heart, and said, the love is fine. Okay, so I'll see you later. No. What he's saying is this, because if you read the next verses in verse 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about the demonstration of the love of God in Christ. In fact, in verse 8, he says, God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when he says, hope maketh not ashamed, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He's not talking about God giving you love. He's saying God demonstrated his love by the Spirit of God in our hearts. Is that very clear? Hallelujah. Just a little distinction there. That is the proof of the love of God, which he showed in Christ, is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost in our hearts. Let me see if you understand that. So he's not talking about love in my heart so that I can walk in love. He's saying God's love was demonstrated. Okay, when he gave Jesus, the proof of that is what? The Holy Ghost where? In our hearts. So the Holy Ghost is the proof of God's love for us. You have the Holy Ghost in me? It's a proof of God's love for me. Amen. So therefore, God's love is supernaturally demonstrated to us by the Spirit. Now in Romans chapter 6, just the next chapter, Paul, Romans chapter 6 is the next chapter. He says, shall we continue in sin? What shall I say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not. Now, when he says dead to sin, he's not saying, how are we who who killed ourselves because of sin. No. When he says dead to sin, that is a reality. How can we? He says, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, that's not possible because we are already dead to sin. We can't live in what we are dead to. Very critical words. Know ye not, verse 3, for so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Anybody like that here? Come on. All right. Baptized into Jesus Christ. Were baptized into what? So, the death to sin in verse 2 is identification. Is the new birth. You are baptized into his death. It's not a function of works. It is the work of the Spirit. We don't continue in sin because we are born again. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. He says that we are baptized into his death. Look at Paul. Therefore, we were buried, or we are buried with him by baptism unto his death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, hallelujah, also shall walk where? In the newness of life. So he's not talking about conduct at all. He's talking about the new birth. He's saying that you are dead to sin because you are born again. Hallelujah. You are dead to sin because the Spirit of God raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Let me see if that's very clear to you. Come on. Praise the Lord. That's what he said. Again, this is the work of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11. 10 says, we read verse 9 earlier on. 10 says, if Christ be in you, he says the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Anybody like that this morning? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Shall quicken your mortal bodies. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. I should have just said debtors. We are not debtors to the flesh. To live after the flesh. The word live there means to exist in the flesh. He says, because the Spirit of God is in you, you don't have an obligation in the flesh. You don't live in it. Why? Verse 13. Now, be careful. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, now the body there refers to yourself. The deeds of the body, you shall live. Because he's not referring to your physical body now, he's referring to the body of sin that he mentioned in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So he says, this is by the Spirit. That if by the Spirit, the deeds of the body, praxis in the Greek, the functions of that old man in Christ are killed by that baptism of the Spirit, where we are baptized into his death, he says the function of the body of sin is killed. Then we live. Hallelujah. So he's talking about the believer from death to life. So verse 14 says, for. So 14 explains 13. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now Paul uses Old Testament language. When he says led, he's talking about how Israel was led out of Egypt into Canaan. So as many as are taken from the flesh to the Spirit, from works to faith, from bondage to freedom, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, verse 13 is by the Spirit. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. Verse 13 is a function of the Spirit. So if the Spirit of God is in you, that means he has mortified, killed, put to death the deeds of the body of sin. That's the old man. Is that clear to you? Praise the Lord. And so you can see that everything that Jesus did in redemption, everything that he did in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, they are all a function of the work of the Spirit. Go to Hebrews. Look at the writer of Hebrews again. He says the same truth. Hebrews chapter 10. He's saying to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices with the earth, but year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. That means the reason why they weren't perfect was because they were the ones making the offering. And he says they were doing it year by year, taking them to the temple. He said it never made them perfect. Then in verse 2, watch this. In verse 2, Hebrews chapter 10, he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more consciousness or conscience of sins. What's he saying? He's saying their sacrifices were external. They were external. It had nothing to do with their hearts. It had nothing to do with them. And so they retained a consciousness of sin. But then he says that Jesus Christ, by his own offering, from verse 10 to 14, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. What's he saying? He is telling you that Ezekiel's prophecy has been fulfilled. Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, 25 to 27, it has been fulfilled. He said, the Jeremiah prophecy, I will write my laws in their hearts. I'll put them in their inward part. It has been fulfilled. How? God is not the one taking the offering. He's the one making the offering. He makes the offer in Christ. He makes the offer. He is the one that through his blood, which is his spirit, cleanses our hearts, takes away impurities, cleanses our consciousness, our conscience, our hearts from dead works. Now, Hebrews 9:14, we serve the living. Can I have an amen? So that's the work of the Spirit. So don't see what Christ has done as a room somewhere where sins were, and then he goes there, he takes it away, he writes a record, gives it to you, so that anytime the devil comes, you just show him your sin-free certificate. It has been paid for. See my certificate. It's my certificate. No. You carry the essence of that forgiveness. You are always with the essence of it. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son is the essence of that forgiveness. So forgiveness of sins, therefore, in the church or to the new creation or to in the New Testament, in the epistles, is the new birth. It's the new birth. So all that God did in Christ is by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, why do we go to this extent? I'll tell you. Oftentimes, when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, we often think that it's just about gifts. No. Everything Jesus did was by the Spirit. Everything. Everything. So therefore, you're about to see that it is in the same place where you have forgiveness of sins that you have the gifts of the Spirit. The same place. They are not compartments, or let me put it better way. They are not different experiences. The day that God washed your sins was the day the Holy Ghost lived in you. The very moment, the very second, microsecond, the very time. There was no time difference between when the sins were washed and when the Holy Ghost came living you. And that same day, you became a new creation. I'm sorry for using the same day. The same moment. Now, hold on. Assuming that you came out for what we call the altar calls. I've stopped giving altar calls, not because it's wrong, but, for whatever reason. I'll explain that later. So you came out, then he said, you heard the gospel at 10:10 or 10:05, 10:05, 45 seconds, 0.009 microsecond. And then you said, I believe the gospel. Glory to God. Oh, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Glory to God. That was it. Your sins were washed. Assuming the Holy Ghost came at 10, is it 10:45? 10:45, 0:010 microseconds. Then God's word is not reliable. It must happen together. It must happen together. The Spirit, the proof that you are convinced by the Spirit is that indwelling. That convincing of the gospel, that moment light shone in your heart, it doesn't leave to bring more light. That light stays. It's in that light you have forgiveness of sins, your sonship, your adoption as a son of God. It's in that light you have all of God's power. It happens at the same time. Now, our experiences may differ based on our understanding. But watch this. What God does or did, He did the same time. You know, we have people, for example, who will be told, you know what, you are born again, but God wants you to be sanctified. I had a brother like that. We used to crave for sanctification. We read books by John Wesley. I love John Wesley, but he has a very, very odd doctrine of sanctification. Very odd doctrine like that. They call it the second work of grace. That when you are born again, there is now the root of sin. That the root of sin needs to be taken out completely. So you will now go to God in prayer. You will plead. That's John Wesley's doctrine. I think Charles Finney also shares some of it. So you will, I'm mentioning them because there are people who will not come after me. I'm very sure. There are some people, when I mention them, I know they'll take it in good faith. But there are some, even if you mention a type and shadow, it's world war. So I said John Wesley. He's not in Nigeria. He's not even alive. Amen. And I love him, I respect him. But that doctrine was wrong from the word of God. Now, they believe that you now seek. So that means God will now do another work of grace. Now, I had a brother like that, Brother Aziz. He also won't get angry. He said, and he had this way he will walk. He said, why are you always very quiet? Say, I'm seeking for my sanctification. And he was, why are you doing like that? If it was those days, you admire people like that. They are sick, that they can even seek for it. It's a godly pursuit. So he said he was seeking for it. So he said he's waiting for that sweet experience. You know, so one day we had this Bible study. That was in 1994, I think. We had this Bible study and he was there. And then he stood with the wall. He said, I'm going to die tonight. And I'm wondering, what does this mean? He said, I'm going to die. Today is the day of my sanctification. I'm going to die tonight. He's waiting for that sweet experience. I'm going to die tonight. I left him there, you know. But by the next morning, he was dead because he slept off, you know. But he just said, bro, come back to life. So sanctification is not a feeling of pure heavenly bliss. Early in the morning, you just feel, I feel. Now I feel like a new creation. Old things passed away last night. No. Sanctification is the new birth. It's the work of the Spirit. It happens together. It's the work of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So, what happens afterwards is all of us as believers, we now take advantage of the work of the Spirit. We don't get two spirits. We don't get two experiences of receiving the Spirit. Now, what usually confuses people is in the book of Acts. where you have the term receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:39. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for example. Acts 8:14 and 15. Samaria had received the word of God. So Peter and John, Acts 8:15, came that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he was falling on none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then you also find Acts 10:44. As Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that believed. And then he talks about the gift of the Holy Ghost in 45. Then Acts 19:6. Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Ghost fell on them or came on them and they prophesied and spoke in tongues. And of course, when Paul asked the question in Acts 19:2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, I've already said this. I believe the translators ought to have used that word well, because it has the feeling that, now you may not have a problem with Cornelius' house because he wasn't a Christian, wasn't born again when Peter came to his house. You may not have a problem with the Acts 19 folks, but what about Samaria? How do you explain Samaria? When Samaria had received the word of God in Acts 8:14, they are saved. Then after receiving the word of God, they are now to receive the Holy Ghost. It looks confusing, right? Then you wonder, are they two Holy Ghosts? No, they are not two Holy Ghosts. It's just two different kinds of the work of the Holy Ghost. The first Holy Ghost, he stays in your heart. Then you now ask for the second Holy Ghost. No, it's just get confused. The reason why there's that confusion is because of that phrase in the book of Acts. Now, are you there? Let me explain something about the book of Acts to you. I know some folks say the book of Acts is not doctrinal. Some of the guys have said they heard it from me, but they didn't hear it to the end. It's not doctrinal in the sense that the explanations are in the epistles. But it's doctrinal in the sense that it is part of the doctrine of the church. You don't ignore the book of Acts. Imagine if after Mark 16:20 or Matthew 28:20, you just read, I, Paul, an apostle. Where is that one from? So the book of Acts gives you the right, connection between the times of Jesus and then the apostolic era. Is that very clear? Now, let me explain about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is an eyewitness. That is, the writer of the book of Acts is authoritatively said it's Luke. Now, the eyewitness must stay with his vocabulary. He must have a vocabulary that is eyewitness. That is, when he says it, you understand what he's saying. He mustn't write something beyond what eyes can see. The moment he writes beyond what eyes can see, that is now revelation. That will be the epistles. So, whatever terms he must use, they must be literal, or it must be something that is descriptive to the eyes. That is, it's an eyewitness. So it mustn't be, imagine, you can't say, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's not something you can see with your eyes. Say, where? Where is Christ? That's not eyewitness. That's a doctrine. So he must write it in such a way that anyone who is reading it can read it like a newspaper. Can read it like a journal. Something you can relate with, a magazine. So, if you look at the book of Acts, you will not find the phrase, the Spirit in, is not there at all. Everywhere the Holy Ghost is mentioned in the book of Acts, it is not with the preposition in. That's strange, because in the New Covenant, what is a preposition? However, because he's writing eyewitness, he can't use in, because eyewitness cannot see in. You discover that also in the book of Acts, you don't find the phrase sons of God. Because sons of God will be revelation. In the book of Acts, you won't find the word church used as a spiritual term. It's always for a gathering. In the book of Acts, God is not called Father except in two places. Acts 1:4, said by Jesus. Acts 2:33 by Peter, where he talked about Jesus being raised to the right hand of the Father. That's all. In the book of Acts, you will not What you will see as description will be believers. Those who have adhered to an instruction, or disciples, or those who gather. You know, if you call somebody a believer, it is descriptive. Am I making sense? If somebody is a student of someone, is that descriptive?
Yes.
Right? Uh-huh. But when you now say, as he is, so are we. And I look at the guy, he's short. I say, all the believers are one spirit. You see, some were tall, short, dark. You say, I'm confused. But if you say, they are all disciples, it makes sense. They are all believers, it makes sense. So the language in the book of Acts must be carefully seen. So whenever you hear the spirit upon, that is a phrase for a journalist. It means I saw the spirit demonstrate through him. It's not that he saw the spirit on somebody's head. See spirit. See spirit. They can't wear cap called spirit. That's not what he's saying. It means, the word upon in the Greek means I saw it around him. I saw it from him. And every time he uses that phrase, both in Acts 8, like I mentioned, Acts 19 and Acts 10, it is for utterances. It's for what the recipients did. Not what God did. When you hear receive the Holy Ghost, is what the recipient did. And that word should be the word lambano in the Greek. Lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. We have much of that information in one of our books. It's even in this charismatic ministry, I believe. But it's in one of our books, Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, what he's saying is that when you hear receive the Holy Ghost, it should be received from the Holy Ghost or receive of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word receive is the word lambano. It means to take. To take. So, in Samaria, what happened when Peter and John laid hands on them? They took from the Holy Ghost. Where was the Holy Ghost? In them. So, they took from the Holy Ghost and then they uttered things by His Spirit. That's what he meant. But you won't find that phrase again in the epistles, because the epistle is not a journal. It's not a newspaper. It's not eyewitness. The epistle is now the explanation. And what you will find in the epistles is spirit in. Let me see your hand if that's clear. Alright. Okay. So, don't get confused. The book of Acts is written to a man who is called Festus, so that he can see the events, things that happened in the church. It is not to tell you in clear doctrinal terms what is happening. It is eyewitness. So there's further explanation where? In the epistles. Let me see if that's clear to you. Very good. So there are no two spirits. There are no two spirit encounters. It's just one spirit in the believer. And what he does, okay, is that he takes from the spirit which is within him, who is within him, then he prophesies, he speaks with tongues, and so on and so forth. Is that very clear? Okay, very fine. So, it's the same spirit. So, in John 20:22, when Jesus says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he said that after John said he breathed. Can we say breathe in them? Would that be right? Can you remember that? So, what does it mean that he breathed in them? They understood? Is that a function? Can we call that salvation? That is a short form of the fact that they understood the prophet's prophecies about Christ, right? Okay. So, as that happened to them, did the Spirit of Truth reside in them? So when he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, it means take from what? Then he says, whosoever sins you remit, this is the preaching. So it is from the Holy Ghost that they will function in the work of ministry. Is that very clear? Does it make sense now? So they're born again by the Spirit, And ministry is also by what?
The Spirit.
So what happens in ministry is that I take from where? I take from our forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. I take from the new birth, right? Come on. Come on. Am I taking from the new birth? Am I taking from the new birth? So ministry comes to me at the new birth. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? Come on. So it's the same spirit. So we differ in experiences, but we do not differ in the spirit. So when it says, receive ye from the Holy Ghost, John 20:22, their minds was already quickened, which is by the Spirit. So ministry, let's take it again. So forgiveness of sins in the Spirit, right? Come on. Ministry. Now, pick your Bible. Are we studying together? Now, pick your Bible. Look at that John 20:22. Time is running out, man. I just studied that for you now. Look at Luke 24:49. Okay? But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Now, who is on high? Christ. So the term on high will be Christ's resurrection, his ascension. Now, what promise did he give? I'm quoting Luke 24:49. What promise did he give in John 14:2? Where I am, so is the believer also on high. So the term on high, is it a distance or a position? So when he said you shall be endued with power from on high, is the on high away from them or where they are? So the word endued means to take unto yourself. Come on. Right, I remember one time like that. You know, I grew up removing my suit anytime I'm preaching. So anytime I'm preaching, whatever, I will remove that suit after 30 minutes. I'll just remove it. I lent it from some people. Praise the Lord. I'll just remove my suit. I'll take it off, Brother Hagin, and most importantly, I'll take off my jacket. So I went to preach somewhere. I didn't know that it was a cold region. So I was programmed. There's something that I'm programmed to do. I've been doing it for years. I'll just do it. It's just a culture. I removed my jacket and I gave it. As I gave it away, I started feeling cold. Hi. How would I do it? So I said, turn the Bible to Luke 24:49. He said, you will be endued. The word endued is the word enduo. It's like to wear a jacket. Give me that jacket again. What do we have scriptures for? Salvation through faith. That was salvation for me through faith. Because imagine on the pulpit you are shaking. They won't know. They'll think it's the power of God. You'll say, God be there. You say, this man is really full of I just want a jacket back. I said, so I'm endued. Say your name, say I'm endued. Hallelujah. So the endued means to put on yourself. Who does the undoing? You will do it. Where is the power on high? Where is on high? Where the saved man is. So Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. You shall receive power. Or can we say you shall take from power? Come on. After which the Holy Ghost. So when you take that power, the Holy Ghost is now seen on you. Then you shall be witnesses. How did that happen? Acts 2:4. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues. So the taking is speaking. Hallelujah. Let me see if that's clear to you. The taking is what?
Speaking.
The taking is speaking. It is the same spirit. Let's follow the book of Acts. Come on, are you there? Are we studying together? Look at Acts 2:39. You know, they asked Peter, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then he says in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In 38. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for who does that remission of sins? Don't forget it. Huh? Alright? And you shall receive what? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because they just prophesied. They just prophesied. And so they came to ask him, what's going on here? Then Peter intelligently told them that it was Joel who said this will happen to your sons and daughters. Then he said, look, Jesus Christ is that Lord. Then he describes how Jesus is Lord. He quotes, first of all, he talks about what had just happened in Jerusalem. Then he now talks about, he quoted from David and the prophets. And he says, Jesus Christ is that Lord now. So when Joel said, thus saith the Lord, this is the Lord. He said, God has made that same Christ Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. He now asked, what shall we do? He had just told them that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's the Christ. Then he says, change your mind. If you change your mind, then you will see the remission of sins. When you see that remission of sins, which is exactly what happened to himself and the apostles in Luke, they saw it. When you now see it, you are born again. Then what we just did, the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, you can also do the same. Let me see if you understand that. So the moment there is remission of sins, Joel's prophecies can come to pass. You can prophesy. You can speak in other tongues. That's what he's saying. For the promise is for you and to your children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice, as soon as he mentions remission of sins, he talks about the gift of the Holy Ghost. Follow me. You learning something? Look at Acts 5. Acts 5. Again, he's saying the same thing. He says in verse 31, him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel and what? And we are his witness of these things. So also is who? The Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. He says that with remission of sins. Quickly look at Acts 10. In the house of Cornelius. Acts 10. You know, he went to the house of Cornelius. He's describing Jesus in the four Gospels. How Jesus Christ, he says, Jesus Christ, you know, he's anointed. He healed the sick. Then he died. Then they killed him. He said, but he was raised up the third day, verse 40, and showed himself openly. Look at 41. And to all the people, not to all the people, but to unto his witnesses chosen before God, Acts 10:41. Even to all who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify it is he which was ordained of God both to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, follow this. Look at 43. Let's take 43 together. Let's go. To give all prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes on him, while Peter, which words? About the incarnation or remission of sins. What now happened? Can you see they go together? The same thing. As soon as he mentioned remission of sins, and the man exercises faith in it, the utterances of God are available to him. Because they happen at the same time. You don't get born again, then utterance comes after. Utterance comes in that forgiveness. As soon as he said that, the Holy Ghost fell. So, where was the altar call? No. Altar call is just for writing names. Faith is what receives salvation. As soon as those guys saw it, as soon as they saw it, they were Moses, Raka, Sozo, Pastor, Nega, Bada, Hosea, Braka, Dekeda. How do you? I remember one day like that, I gave an altar call for people to be saved. And I wanted to lead a guy. So in the name of Jesus, he just had speaking in tongues. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to say, Hold on now. Stop. This is not normal. Say Jesus. He didn't even say, he didn't say Lord Jesus. He didn't say anything like that. Just said, oh, oh, oh. I said, bro, don't play me. Have you done this thing before? He said, no. I was tired. I said, yes. So I said, I understand. So now, you sing that one. You now say, Father, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm so ashamed of myself now. Because in my mind, confession, then possession. Then after possession, then you respond to the Spirit. Then the Spirit now, Abba. As soon as remission of sins is believed, utterance comes. The moment a man can see that, what? I can be set free from sins forever. I can be cleansed. Says glory. He begins to utter the utterances of God. Because they happen together. Amen. Glory to God. So, Peter said that. Look at Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. Glory to God. No. Now, concerning spirituals, brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. It says concerning spirituals. Now, what's the word spiritual again? Of the Spirit, by the Spirit, or where? In the Spirit. Now, hold on now. It is not right to use the word spiritual at this point without explaining what he meant. Now, notice that when it says of the Spirit, which Spirit? In chapter 2, always learn to read these letters together. If you read them in verses and chapters, you may not get what he's saying. You won't get it. You won't get it. Now, in chapter 12, verse 1, or sorry, chapter 2, Paul says it this way. In verse 1, he says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not in the excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That is, when I came to Corinth, which is Acts 18, when I came to you to preach the gospel, I didn't come in the excellency of speech. The word hyperoche in the Greek, it means to say something that is above people, to wow them. So for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is that the gospel? Now, Him crucified, is it a short form? Or is it just talking about Jesus on the cross, or a short form of His death, burial, and resurrection? So always know that when phrases that are used, is a short form of many other events. Now, he says here, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, when you use that phrase, it is Paul's expression of humility and submission to the will of God. Awe and trembling. He says it in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Humility. He says to the servants, serve your masters with humility. He says in trembling and fear. That's humility. So in trembling and fear is a short form of saying be humble. Don't use your position and stuff like that. So, he says here, and my speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom. Pay attention. Is he talking about miracles? No. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel. But in the demonstration of the Spirit, which is the power of God. Now, the word demonstration in the Greek is the word apodexis. A-P-O-D-E-X-I-S. A-P-O-D-E-X-I-S. It means to flash light on a surface. So Paul is not talking about miracles or a Holy Ghost meeting. Amen. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the demonstration of the Spirit. And when that happens, the recipient, when he believes, he will see the power of God. The power of God, in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 24, is Christ crucified. Can I have an amen? He says, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So whose persuasion is the gospel? Man's persuasion or the Spirit's persuasion? Come and talk to me. Man's persuasion or the Spirit's persuasion? The Spirit's persuasion. So every time we are preaching the gospel to people, we are taken from the Spirit. We are taken from the Spirit. When he says the Holy Ghost will convince the world of sin and of judgment, or righteousness and judgment, John 16:8, that is the preaching of the gospel. That will happen through the apostles. He will convince people through preaching. Not that they'll just be walking on the street and just say, what's happening? I just saw Holy Ghost is convincing me. No, that's evangelism. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So this is what Paul is saying. The demonstration of the Spirit, which is the power, that is in our words. So the moment I change my words in my sermons and I rely on my thinking, my strategies, it is no longer the power of God, but the wisdom of men. And that's why, you see, don't get creative in evangelism. Did you hear what I'm saying? Don't get creative. Don't try and recreate the methods that you know. Not everybody will listen now. Not everybody, you know what we're going to do? What we're going to do? I had folks who did this one time. They had someone act as though he died. And the guy appeared like he died. And so a guy came there and appeared to raise him. So people now came. They now use that to attract them to Christ. That is a lie. That is no longer the wisdom of God or the power of God, but the wisdom of men. Fiction cannot be the gospel. Should I repeat that? I'm not saying anything particular. But fiction cannot be the gospel. No, it can be. Hear this well. So, now someone say, but Jesus used parables. He said to them that are without, because seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear, but to you it is given to know. So fiction doesn't give you to know. Let me see if you understand that. Praise the Lord. So don't get creative. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, God has chosen to save through the foolishness of preaching. There is no way and there is no day preaching the gospel will expire. That is the work of the Spirit. I don't know how to preach. No. Take from the Spirit. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I'm saying? You take from the Spirit. He has the abilities. And you have the abilities. Don't get creative. Don't get creative. Say, what we're going to do now? We're going to gather people. We're going to go. When they attract and they like, I go to. Someone just comes out. You know what you just watched now? That's a life without Christ. When you're without Christ, there's commotion. I'm telling you, there's a better life that has no demotion. Without, I know if you want God's attention, you want His manifestation. Hey, you know what? You know, you want to be the happening guy in town. You don't want to be the deepening guy in town. I want you to say, hey! So come on, so people are not coming out. Yay! What do you think you're doing? Go into all the world! Preach the gospel!
Hallelujah!
Preach! Preach! They may sound ordinary. They may be foolish to the intelligent man. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. God saves through the foolishness of preaching. Hit the road. Hit the streets. Hit the marketplaces. Stand up in the bus and say it. Salvation will be birth. Don't change God's methods. He chose that method. That's what will save. Don't get creative with evangelism. Preach. Paul says, I determined not to know anything. He said that in Corinth. Corinth of those days was one of the most civilized territories. It was a confluence of different influences. They had a lot of commercial interests. So that's why they had Jews and Gentiles. They had a lot of people. There was, in fact, it was a city that had coastline. So there was a lot of shipping going on, commerce going on. There was a lot of money. So they had intellectuals. They had the universities, as it were, the colleges and all that. Yet Paul said, I am not going to change the method. The foolishness of God, a figure of speech, is wiser than me. Hallelujah. Because you cannot have the new birth without the Spirit's persuasion. If it's through your gimmicks, it is not the new birth. The guy can act like a Christian. He can join departments. He can even try to speak in tongues. Don't they speak in tongues in drama as a joke? But he never had an encounter with the Spirit of God. So don't change the method. Tell your neighbor, say, don't change the method. So my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in strategies, in creativity, but in the power of God. See, I trust in the ministry of the Spirit. I trust in the power of the gospel. I have no other methods. I have no other message but the message of Christ and Christ alone. Can I have an amen in the house? All right, go on. So, Paul means that your first encounter with the Spirit of God is in the preaching of the gospel. And as soon as that happened, 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says, God has revealed them unto us. In verse 9, he said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. When does that happen? That happens when you believe the gospel. And then in verse 12, he says, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So write this down. My first encounter with the Spirit is through preaching. And when I believe, what happens? I now receive the Spirit. The Spirit of God now lives in me. And Paul now says, with things which we teach or preach, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. So he now calls that man who has believed, who has received, is now called what? Spiritual. Which means is now of the Spirit. Is now born of the Spirit. Remember John 3:6? That which is born of the flesh is what? That which is born of the Spirit is what? So by the new birth, you are spiritual. Say, I am spiritual. So by the new birth, you are spiritual. Now what is spiritual again? Of the Spirit. And by the, say, I am spiritual. So he now says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he discern them because they are spiritually discerned. Except for the spiritual man judges all things, 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he himself is judged of no man. That means man cannot discern who he is. Who had known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? He says, we have the mind of Christ. Then chapter 3 verse 1, mind of Christ there is not for academics. So mind of Christ there means the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament, the nohus of Christ, the thinking, the explanation of God which is in Christ in the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. Now in 1 Corinthians 3:1, say, however, brethren, watch this, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now he knows they are spiritual, but he says because of their conduct, they were not acting like that. I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, Paul was very careful in his words. He uses a figure of speech, as unto. That means they are spiritual, but they were not acting like that. So when we say that brother is spiritual, it just means that he is walking in the new birth. When we say that brother is not spiritual, it means he is on leave. He took a leave of absence. He is what the word says he is, but he's not acting that way. Let me see if you understand that. So, now, our first encounter is what? Huh? Then what happens? And we are now called what? Look at chapter 3, verse 16. You are the temple of God, for the Spirit of God lives where? Dwelleth in you. So that means, what does that encounter do to us? We are now what? The temple of God. Are you there? Are you there? Did it happen in series or did it happen together? Very fine. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. When were we sanctified? When were we washed? The moment that demonstration of the Spirit happened to you, the washing happened. The justifying happened. Let me see if you understand that. So you are now the temple of God. And 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined with the Lord is what? One spirit. What else happens? I am one spirit. Are we still discussing the same spirit? The spirit in the preaching is the spirit that was received. I'm born of that spirit. I am the house of that spirit. I am washed of that same spirit. I am sanctified and justified in the same spirit. I am one in Christ through that spirit. Look at 19. Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of what? The Holy Ghost. Which is in you. Which you have of God. Which is not your own. So what is the reality? I'm the temple of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in 1 Corinthians 12:1, when Paul says, now concerning the things of the Spirit, was that what we received at the new birth? Was that what we received in the forgiveness of sins? The same thing. The same Spirit. Don't say the same Spirit. Say the same Spirit. I love something a friend of mine said years ago, and he blessed me. One day I'm going to teach about it. He said, and it blessed my heart. We're studying together in Tether Hall, then University of Ibadan. He said, the highest level of confession, this is how he said it. He said, it's that confession that drives the heart and the mouth to say, Jesus is Lord. He said, that is the greatest thing you've ever said. I said, wow. He said, that is the work of the Spirit. He said, that's the greatest utterance in the earth today. He said, it is from that utterance that a man can speak in tongues. What a beautiful study he did that day. It's from that utterance that every other thing comes from. And I found that to be true. If you can say Jesus is Lord, you can go mom rahas kosher breath. Saying the non gesekusha broga da the theta prophet attain the Jesus Shapirate Lega Nomba Katazo Kroto. Part of that is the Kisha prophet. He's the same spirit. We got all bratiso kodusuda parahisa. Kikatus Urada to the Pudu either Pratisa. May Rodosuda practing the Kuzuza Brakedi. Ego gratnosu. It's the same spirit. Which would you say, Jesus is Lord, for no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Which Holy Ghost? The one who persuaded you to say it. From that affirmation comes every utterance that will come from there. So if your sins are forgiven, if you have the remission of sins, you also have the utterances of the Holy Ghost. They happened the same time. They happen the same way. From that confession, from that utterance, that supernatural utterance, Jesus is Lord, he died for my sins, comes the utterances of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and all that comes with it. Praise God. Because it is the same Spirit. If he caused you to affirm Christ, he will cause you to say every other thing to affirm Christ. Praise the Lord. So make no mistakes. You don't have an inability problem. Make no mistakes. You didn't have a shortage of this. Make no mistakes. You didn't get born again without this. Make no mistakes that you are incapable and you are unable and you are without strength in this. Make no mistakes that you need to pre-qualify. Make no mistakes that you need to qualify. Make no mistakes that you need to strive for this. Make no mistakes that you need to attain an height for it. For in the new birth comes the utterances of God. And from the utterances of God comes the revelations of God. And from the revelations of God will be seen the power of God. Make no mistakes. For the proof of the work is the Spirit in your heart. Make no mistakes. You didn't have to attain height. For on their Pentecost, they were all new converts. And the house of Cornelius, they got born again, did the same thing. Oh God, Tabor, Kusufa, Henderson, make no mistakes. Make no mistakes. Let not your mind wander and you think, is this true? Can this be real? Can I do what they did without this life or levels of experience? Let not such a thing come to your mind, because your sins are remitted and you are a new creature in Christ and you have the life of God, that Spirit of God, that ability of God, that glory of God shining all over you. You are where it is. It's where you are. And you have it all over you. You have it all over you. You have it all over you. Hop over. See? Don't really, because Bracken and Anso. Woo. Yeah, but all those are my hand and those are freaking the name that that's a neither. So it's not an experience. It's more than an experience. It is an ability. It's a fact of who you are. Among the king of Dida, if forgiveness is supernatural, then nothing supernatural is beyond you. For that work is not halfway done. That work is fully done. You stand in it, and you walk in it, and you live in it, and you walk in it, and you walk with it. Praise God. Oh goddess. Ray God those of Jesus. So ministry is the walk of the same Spirit. But Paul says they are diverse of gifts for the same Spirit. They are diverse of ministries. It's the same Spirit that persuaded you. They are diverse of operations, the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man who has believed to profit from. For that manifestation is ours today. That total unveiling, which came at the new birth, when our sins were washed, we became new creatures, is ours today. And that manifestation is one given the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discernment of spirits. And that manifestation is given, and that manifestation is given tongues, talking of tongues and prophecy. And that manifestation is given walkings of miracles, gifts of healing, and gifts of faith. In that manifestation, all these walketh. That one. And self same Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. So the believer is not to attain. The believer has come to it already. Over mega kuzu patos rinda fahati ketusa prafrandas. So it was not just an experience that will come and go. Oh, I had a good time that day. No, you can have a good time the other day. It's not an experience that comes and goes. It's an experience that stays with you. Because it's more than an experience. It's the Holy Ghost in you and in you, according to Jesus, forever. So we have different kinds of meetings. When we come together like this, we have different kinds of meetings. We come. We come primarily to hear the word. We hear the word. The teaching meetings. We come as a church. All of us spiritual, praise God. All of us born of the Spirit, praise God. All of us have remission of sins, praise God. All of us new creatures in Christ, praise God. All of us sons of God, praise God. All of us sanctified, praise God. All of us washed, praise God. All of us spiritual, praise God. All of us adorned with the sons, praise God. All of us in Christ, praise God. So when we gather together, we need to have, first of all, an identification. Who are we? We're born of God. Who are we? We're the temple of God. Who are we? We're washed. Because Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says,
He that sanctified and those who are sanctified all are one. Hebrews 2:11. For which cause he did not shame to call them brethren. Said, I will declare your name in the midst of the ecclesia. So there's an ecclesia. We're called. We're called as one. In Hebrews 10:25. Says, not forsaking the assembly together one another, as the manner of some is. The word epinagogi or something in the Greek. It means to come together, to gather. We mustn't forsake it. So we have different kinds of that gathering. We have the ones where we come together, we teach. Just like we have been doing in this convention. We also have the evangelistic one, where we come together to go to the world. We go to the world to preach to them. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In those meetings also, we have the healing meetings, where the sick are healed, just like last night. We lay hands on the sick. Different kinds of meetings. The same Spirit. The same Spirit. There is no new Spirit. The same Spirit. We have the prayer meetings, where we pray. Paul will say, praying always, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. We pray. We pray. We pray in tongues. We pray in the Spirit. We pray. We pray out the will and purpose of God in the earth. That gathering of those who are spiritual. Our meetings are spiritual. They are not business meetings. They are not political meetings. Because we are born of the Spirit. They are meetings that emit our spiritualities. It emits our perceptions. It emits, those meetings emit our realities. When we teach, it's our realities. When we are praying, it's our realities. When we go for evangelism, it's our realities. We have those meetings. Then last one, we have the believers' meetings. Brother Higgin, Kenneth Higgin taught us that one. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it, brethren, when you come together? Who are the people coming together? Sanctified? Born of the Spirit? Spiritual? The house of God? Do they lack abilities? No, they don't. When you come together, every one of you, that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Everybody has a psalm. He says, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unverified. Someone say all things. Say all things. Say we're born spiritual. We can function in the things of the Spirit. With my lips, I said Jesus is Lord. With the same lips and the same ability, I speak with tongues. With the same ability, I interpret it. With the same ability, I prophesy. With the same ability, I hear, I say, and I see things by the Spirit in revelation. With the same ability, I heal the sick. With the same ability, I cast out demons. The same ability. 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 In the same events are the gifts of the Spirit. In the same event is forgiveness of sins. In the same event is adoption of sons. The same event. The same Spirit. Lift your hands and talk in tongues. Lift your hands and talk in tongues. Sing in the Spirit.